endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. All right, before we continue with what I believe may be one of the most important things we've ever discussed, I mean, right side by side with fulfilled Bible prophecy, equal to the understanding of ecclesia, at the very top of the list, at least on the same line as these other subjects, the issue of the understanding of physical H2O water in our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation and all points in between. As long as the world does not understand the baptisma of Jesus Christ, the world will continue its downward spiral. All right, Chrissy delivered Josie Rose Callahan at 11:58 p.m. on 1/1/2024. And Chrissy's doing great. Josie's doing fantastic. Jerry is still in recovery. And the baby and Chrissy are just absolutely beautiful. Another kingdom baby has been born, and we're just so excited. As you recall, Taylor had Cody Alexander back on the 28th, and Cassidy had Lena 3 months ago, and now Josie is here. Needless to say, I mean, life has been a wild whirlwind for the Stewart family, and those three girls were just awesome during this time. And while I'm making or in my bragging minutes here, I'm going to tell you about my oldest daughter, Sarah, and what an unbelievable blessing she is. Sarah started a doula ministry in Wichita. A doula is a woman that helps pregnant women prenatally, during the birth and postpartum. And Teresa said this was the first time that she really got to see Sarah in action. And Teresa just did not have enough words to describe the work that Sarah does. And she was going to see it a few weeks ago with Taylor, but Speedy Gonzalez up there had Cody before either of them could get back there. So if you live anywhere near Wichita and are expecting a baby, you really need to visit wichitadoula.com. And then last and certainly not least, I mean, Teresa again has proved that she's the backbone of this family. I mean, she was amazing with Chrissy. Chrissy's birth and her first one presented the normal challenges of a first-time mom and then some. And Teresa was just such a blessing to Chrissy and Jerry, and she was and is just an amazing Christian example of a wife, mother, and grandmother. Now, if you'd like me to continue for the next hour talking about this, I'd be more than happy to. Chrissy just did just so awesome, and that baby is just so perfect. And Jerry was just awesome through the whole experience, and we're just so happy, just so excited to see what is going to be going on from here on out. So reluctantly on one hand, but positively on the other, I'm going to move on this morning. Now, I believe it was about 2 weeks ago, and I was traveling down the road and had the radio on, and the news came on and announced that NASA had successfully launched a rocket to the moon. And of course, I just rolled my eyes and I said something like, "Oh, brother, I just can't believe people still believe that." And I was then immediately reminded of NASA astronaut Don Pettit in his viral video that came out. I think it might have been about 6 years ago. But listen to what NASA astronaut Don Pettit had to say just a few years ago.
I'd go to the moon in a nanosecond. The problem is we don't have the technology to do that anymore. We used to, but we destroyed that technology, and it's a painful process to build it back again. But going to Mars should be one of the next series of steps that humans do. The first step should be going back to the moon for a number of technical reasons and exploration reasons. And then after that, Mars, maybe a high orbit in Venus atmosphere, maybe going to Europa. There's all kinds of targets to go to, places of interest in our solar system. The only limit to a human future is in our own imaginations.
And yeah, Don, I get it. I mean, this and all the other government propaganda, it is all in your imagination. And of course, now, just a week or so after they announced that they had sent a rocket to the moon, I mean, then the next announcement, totally expected from me. I totally expected this. There was a malfunction. After a flawless launch, this was announced. A privately built spacecraft that launched Monday on a mission to land on the moon will not reach the lunar surface after it suffered a critical malfunction hours after liftoff. Astrobotic Technology, the Pittsburgh-based firm that developed the Peregrine lander, said Tuesday that the spacecraft is leaking propellant, making it impossible to complete its lunar mission. Surprise, surprise. Given the propellant leak, there is unfortunately no chance of a soft landing on the moon, the company said in a statement. What a shocker. I just can't hardly believe it. Well, friends, I hardly ever tell people what to believe or what not to believe, other than believe the word of God. But don't fall for this stuff. It is pure baloney. And I'm telling you that all of this is designed for one major purpose, and that is to get people to doubt the existence of God. It's not new. There's an all-out war on the existence of God. And why? Because, again, it's all about authority. It's about who has the authority to tell people what they can and cannot do. And if there is no God, then the authority, which is no authority, it's not authority, friends. It's nothing but raw power. But it's about who has the authority to tell people what they can and cannot do. It's sticks and weapons and bombs. It's bars, jails, prisons. It's stealing people's property. It's force against people's will. And it is not authority. It's raw power, and the Bible condemns it. It's tyranny. And before the KJV Bible removed tyrant from its translation, people understood the responsibility, the biblical mandate to resist tyrants. And now that tyrant was removed, I mean, it's amazing how incrementally and precisely the enemies of the authority of Christ have methodically changed the word of God, and they deceive people in doing so. You know, I read from the KJV, I read from the KJV almost exclusively. I do that. Most of my messages are from the KJV. And here I am offering some critical analysis, in regards to that word tyrant. I got to tell you again, don't be wearied by this. When we're approaching what we believe to be the words of God, as long as we are approaching what is being presented with the proper understanding that men's sole job as created beings by God is to obey Him, obey His laws, His commandments, His statutes, and His perfect will. That spirit, that attitude, that understanding will guide us into all truth. If we cannot or do not have the confidence that His spirit, okay, we're not talking about some supernatural, invisible being or creature that moves us here or there. We're talking about the nature of God. The nature of God, all that embodies what He is, the truth, the faith wants to deliver to the saints, understanding what His will is. all of that is summed up in what the Spirit is. Are we walking in the Spirit of God? When we understand that Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies, when we understand that that means that his kingdom was established when those prophecies were fulfilled, the last prophecy of which being the destruction of the temple, when we understand that this is a calling to come out from the little g governments of men and into his kingdom, which without the understanding of ecclesia in the history of the of Old Covenant Israel, and without the understanding of the water, which I myself am beginning to equate now with the authority of. And now listen, I'm not saying that someone who does not understand all of that is not in or has never been in Christ because they didn't understand that. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if those things are the basis, the foundation that we have in our lives, regardless of what men have done with the various translations of the Bibles, having that Spirit, that foundation, that belief system guiding us, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit of God is going to lead us to the truth. And thank God for that. Otherwise, it could be so frustrating. I mean, I could see how some weaker people might be so wearied by the fight that they would just give up. He's telling me I can't trust this Bible. I can't trust that Bible. I can see how wearisome that would be. But when we are guided by the basic principles of the Word of God, the Spirit will lead us into the truth. While I have this, while I had this extra time to spend with my oldest daughter, Sarah, these last couple weeks, she had mentioned some difficulties that she's had with people that have rejected some very clear truths that she's tried to present to people. And if I understood her correctly, it's been the rejections of people based on reason or logic. But I told her that if we would base our arguments on thus saith the Lord, I believe that we would see more success in winning people to the truth. But we know that we live in a time where virtually all truth has been subverted, and we must get back to the Word of God, and we must be able to discern what is actually the Word of God and what has become suspect due to the tampering of translations. And having that foundation of truth, we know, we have hope that we can and will be led into what God wants us to know. Now, I've got very little confidence in modern translations of the Bible, and especially maybe more so today than ever, if based only on what we saw last weekend in regards to Mark 10 and Matthew chapter 20. And we know the KJV's been tampered with. I mean, the translators actually admitted it. They put it in writing at the beginning of the 1611 KJV, so we know right away that we better re-examine everything we thought we knew about water. I mean, they said, we took the same liberty with words that God himself did. I mean, wow, what an unbelievable thing to say. Whether they intended it that way or not, and I certainly hope not, but there sure seems to be evidence that they did. But it sounds to me like making themselves equal with God. I mean, washing, they said. They changed it to, quote, baptism. And congregation, they changed it to, quote, church. So at least with those two words, they gave us a head start in being able to uncover the truths that I believe that they hid. So as you know from past messages, I typically use the KJV for the New Testament. The KJV for some of what people call the Old. I found myself using the Septuagint more and more. You know, when our oldest daughter, Sarah, was born 32 and a half years ago, I mean, Teresa and I spelled her name S-A-R-A. And I've explained why the New Testament Greek spellings are the same in the Greek Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translated from the Greek, rather from the Hebrew. I often compare the KJV to the Geneva from 1560 and 1599. As well as the Tyndale and Coverdale Bibles from the 1400s. We know how much of an influence for and against there was from the Catholics in Rome, especially during those years. And we can see some agenda in their translations. It's okay. Our eternal, unwavering allegiance to the exclusive kingdom of God, the government of God, will help us navigate through the agendas of men. Now, let's reason ourselves a little bit now before we get to the scripture. And obviously, I mean, I've had so many family things going on these past weeks. I've not had time to devote to the study that needs to be done of the things last week. One thing in particular, I'll get to it in just a minute. History, if we can believe history, I mean, the revised version of the Bible from 1885 was supposedly the latest, greatest Bible translation since the KJV. I want you to listen to this. This is from Wikipedia for the revised version. Quote, the revised version, RV, or English revised version, ERV, of the Bible is a late 19th century British revision, of course, of the King James Version. It was the first and remains the only officially authorized and recognized revision of the King James Version in Great Britain. The work was entrusted to over 50 scholars from various denominations in Great Britain. American scholars were invited to cooperate by correspondence. Its New Testament was published in 1881, its Old Testament in 1885, and its Apocrypha in 1894. The best known of the translation committee members were Brooke Foss Westcott and Fenton John Anthony Hort. Their fiercest critics of that period were John William Bergen, George Washington Moon, and George Saintsbury. Features. The New Testament Revision Company was commissioned in 1870 by the Convocation of Canterbury. Their stated aim was to, and this is a quote within the quote, to adapt King James Version to the present state of the English language without changing the idiom and vocabulary, and to adapt it to the present standard of biblical scholarship, quote within the quote. Now it continues. To those ends, the Greek text that was used to translate the New Testament was believed by most to be of higher reliability than the Textus Receptus. The readings used by the revisers were compiled into a new edition of the Greek Testament by Edwin Palmer, end quote. All right, stop right there. They were claiming to adapt the KJV to the present state of the English language. Okay, I'm not sure any of us would have a problem necessarily with saying you or your instead of thou or thine. Okay, that's not that big of a deal. At least to me, it's not. Maybe it should be, but it doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal. So that to me sounds harmless enough. But friends, the statement that they made is a very obvious lie, and it's deception. And it is deception. The next statement says, after they just led you to believe that all they were doing was updating the these and the thous of the KJV, the Bible that had been used for 274 years. And if you go back to Tyndale, the Bible used for 359 years, after making you think that all they were doing was updating some English, they then said that they were, quote, adapting it to the present standard of biblical scholarship. So why continue with the lie of playing off the KJV? Okay, here's the proof of what I'm saying. Quote, listen to this. To those ends, the Greek text that was used to translate the New Testament was believed by most to be of higher reliability than the Textus Receptus. End quote. The KJV, the Geneva, the Tyndale, Coverdale's, Bishop's Bible, the Great Bible, and some others, those versions prior to 1611, they were translated from Greek manuscripts that were called the Textus Receptus, or the received text. And it's not the purpose of this message to debate the Greek text. That's not what I'm trying to get you to see here. But I see some major dishonesty right from the beginning with the revised version of 1885, because they tried to lead people to believe that it was only an upgrade of the English words. They claimed it was an upgrade to the KJV, but it was not. The translation came from an entirely different set of Greek manuscripts than what was used by the KJV, Tyndale, Coverdale, etc. It was not just an upgrade of the English. It was a translation from a completely different set of Greek manuscripts, and they lied to the common man in order to get him to more easily accept what they did. Listen a little bit more. Quote, "The revised version is significant in the history of English Bible translation for many reasons. At the time of the revised version's publication, the nearly 300-year-old King James Version was the main Protestant English Bible in Victorian England. The revised version, therefore, is regarded as the forerunner of the entire modern translation tradition. It was also considered more accurate than the King James Version in a number of verses," end quote. Yeah, absolutely. And since, quote, baptism is only supposed to mean physical H2O water, they obviously felt the need to completely remove baptisma and baptizo from certain key verses of the Bible. And not only that, they removed them from the words of Jesus Christ. For 359 years, baptisma and baptizo were found in Mark 10, 38 and 39, and Matthew 22 and 23. And now, because they decided they had better manuscripts and were available 359 years prior, they said it was perfectly fine to remove baptisma and baptizo from verses that used those words more than any other verses in the Bible. Friends, listen to me. If you remove baptisma and baptizo from Mark chapter 10 and from Matthew chapter 20, then the only thing you can possibly do in regards to the sound babto or any variation thereof is keep going back in those chapters until you get to Matthew chapter 3, which is what? The baptisma of John the Washer. Removing the baptisma that Jesus Christ himself defined in Mark 10 and Matthew 20 leaves the only other understanding of baptisma to what John was doing in Matthew chapter 3 and Mark chapter 1. I've been screaming bloody murder, if you'll allow such hyperbole, for months, for years now, that if you want to have a discussion of Ephesians chapter 4's, quote, one baptism, you cannot exclude Mark 10 and Matthew 20. But if the Bible that you read from has removed the baptisma and baptizo from Mark 10 and Matthew 20, well, friends, it's no wonder people have scratched their heads at these messages and totally miss what I'm trying to get people to see. Mark 10, Matthew 20, Jesus Christ used the words baptisma and baptizo to describe all that he was getting ready to go through. He used baptisma and baptizo to launch his disciples into an understanding of what his authority was all about. He told his disciples as clearly as anything ever was put on paper. His disciples were to take part in the baptisma, the baptizo that he defined in Mark 10 and Matthew 20. And if that's not in the Bible you read from, then yeah, I get it. There's no way to be on the same page of understanding in a discussion on the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4. So if Christ's baptisma of Mark 10 and Matthew 20 is not in your Bible, then the only discussion that you will find valuable is a discussion of whether John's washing is dunking, pouring, or sprinkling. And if that's the argument, it is a 100% total diversion from what baptiza really is. Baptisma. And friends, I'm telling you today, to remove baptisma and baptizo from Mark 10 and Matthew 20 is to remove the authority of Jesus Christ from the Bible. If you think for 1 minute that this is not the biggest problem that we face in the world today, then you aren't thinking correctly. Virtually no one today preaches, let alone lives, that Jesus has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. Virtually no one today preaches the exclusive government of God over his creation and the demand for all men, women, boys, and girls to bow their knees and to submit to his government and his alone, and to come out from men's little g governments and be separate and be God's people and allow him to be their God, their judge, ruler, and magistrate. When I talked last week again about the World Economic Forum, Noah Harari, who, if he had a shred of decency, would change his name. He defiles that name, Noah, even when used from the Hebrew. He doesn't deserve to be able to use any variation of the name that even sounds like the Noah from the Bible. And I'm telling you that they believe that they're the ones who have authority, and none of us have any, quote, right, let alone responsibility or claim, to resist their authority by preaching and living that there's another king, one Jesus. By removing the baptisma and baptizo that Jesus Christ defined in Mark 10 and Matthew 20, they're cutting the legs right out from under those who have chosen with full knowledge and consent to claim their earthly allegiances to be solely and completely found in Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. You know, the World Economic Forum has plans for how the entire world is supposed to live and move and have their being. And they're so crazy that they have even planned for what diets people are going to be allowed to have. You know, the Word of God is filled with meat, friends. I mean, the Bible says God loves the smell of cooking meat, just like you do, just like I do. I don't know anyone in my life ever that has complained of the aroma when passing by a Longhorn Steakhouse. Listen to me now. Vegans. All right. I'm not gonna do what I'm railing against the World Economic Forum. I'm not gonna shame people for not eating meat. But if you believe that veganism is what you're supposed to do, then you would have had to stood up to Jesus and his disciples on the day he fed 5,000 with fish and bread, and you'd have to stand up to the creator of the world and all that's in it and tell him that you won't eat the food that he was offering you. Okay, you wouldn't have participated in the Last Supper. Okay, now I understand that the word meat is used in our Bible as all-encompassing for food, okay, that God said was okay to eat. I get that. But there are many different Greek words for meat in the Bible, not to mention the clear references to fish and lamb. Okay, we have authority to eat clean animals that God created. All the way back in Genesis chapter 9, God gave us the authority to eat clean animals as defined in the Bible. And I'm telling you, if it becomes, quote, against man's laws to eat beef, then we better eat it right in front of their faces. They do not have the authority to change people's diets that are based on God's word. Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth, and no man has any authority to alter what God has established. There's only one thing that irks me more, or at least as much, as when I hear some church person refer to men's little g, quote, governments as, quote, the authorities. That just makes my blood boil. They're not, quote, the authorities in any shape or form. They're absolutely not, quote, the powers that be. God has all authority, all power, and only those who stay in the authority, in that authority, are allowed to access it. It's that simple, and we need to stand on, I have all power in heaven and in earth, is what Jesus said. That's not a difficult thing to understand. At least it shouldn't be, unless words of Christ have been removed, and they've been removed. When they've been removed, it changes the whole way that we're to understand, then apply the principles in our own lives. Oh, before I forget, the only other thing that irks me that much is when I hear women who work outside their own homes and refer to a man who's not their husband as, quote, my boss. Really? Your boss? How have we become so desensitized to such clear biblical principles in our lives? Well, I'll tell you. When you remove baptisma and baptizo from the words of Jesus Christ, when he is explaining that his followers are to be immersed, fully overtaken by, fully consumed by, exclusively devoted to his authority, and you replace that understanding with an old covenant, powerless, physical H2O washing, that's how it happens. When the fundamental understanding of the authority of Christ is altered, that's how that and pretty much everything else gets out of alignment. I'm telling you, friends, we're in the shape we're in. This world is in the shape it is in because very few people understand Matthew 28:18-20 and Mark 16:16 and through the end of that chapter. Baptisma and baptizo were removed from 359 years of English Christianity. And when they did that, it altered the course of mankind. Before we leave the Revised Version Wikipedia page, let me read one more paragraph and a couple sentences. Quote, New Version. The Revised Version of the New Testament translators, 1881. Now remember, what they said about this translation was passed off as, it's just an upgrade of the English, you know, from 1611 to the more modern 1880. That's all we're doing. Go back to the quote. The revisers were charged with introducing alterations only if they were deemed necessary to be more accurate and faithful to the original Greek and Hebrew texts. In the New Testament alone, more than 30,000 changes were made. Over 5,000 on the basis of what were considered better Greek manuscripts, unquote. Friends, listen to me. Introducing alterations if they were only deemed necessary. Okay, there's only 7,957 verses of scripture in the New Testament. And they made 30,000 changes? Okay, it's a total con job if I've ever seen one. Okay, I'm not arguing about the Textus Receptus versus other Greek manuscripts. I'm telling you that they told people that all they were doing was updating the English. Yet they made 30,000 changes in the New Testament alone. For 359 years, the English Bible was that bad? Jeremiah 6:16 says, Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. This whole world is in complete need of a total overhaul. And the last thing it needs is a more modern, quote, version of the Bible. Tyndale was murdered by the state at the stirring of the church. And that word used correctly there. I don't think any of the translators of the Revised Version or the New American Standard Version or the NIV, I doubt there has been one drop of blood accumulated by the whole lot of them as a result of persecution for their translations. The men and women who held to the Geneva Bible fled Europe because of persecution for their trust and their faith in the Word of God. The Bible they used did not have the trials and persecutions of the baptisma and baptizo of Mark 10 and Matthew 20 removed from their Bibles. It's time to start over again. It's time to start rejecting churches and states and economic forums and the doctors and the scientists and the professors and the teachers and get back to the old paths, the good ways, and walk therein. I read for you how that the Revised Version, the completed version of 1885, claims to be the foundation for all the modern versions. Well, I think someone had better come up with some biblical claims and proof that the baptisma and baptizo that Jesus Christ himself taught in Mark 10 and Matthew 20, someone better come up with the authority as to why that was removed from our English Bibles. It says the work that was begun in 1879 with the entire work completed in 1885. The version The revised version of Apocrypha came out in 1894. The 1885 revised version was the first post-King James Version modern English Bible to gain popular acceptance, end quote. So deceptive. Such a despicable lie to keep going back over and over to the KJV and making people think that it was just an update to the KJV. The revised version, all we did was update the these and thous. Okay, it wasn't. 30,000 changes to the New Testament alone speaks volumes to that. They lied. Apparently, the Greek text from which we have received our English Bibles does matter because they do not say the same things. I know for me, I'm sticking with the old ones. I'm going to stand with William Tyndale, at least on his understanding, if none other than the fact that he was honest enough to not use the word church in his translation. Each of us better know which way we're standing and then stand on it. I'm standing on the authority of Christ. I'm standing on the government of God. And I believe one of the most foundational passages to understand this is Mark 10 and Matthew chapter 20, culminating with, concluding with Matthew chapter 28. And I believe you cannot understand Matthew chapter 28 if key elements of Matthew 20, 22 through 23 have been removed. I want you to open your Bibles, please. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 again and begin with verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And friends, this is what everything else hinges on. These are the summary, the concluding words of Jesus Christ to his disciples. This is the sum of everything he said, everything he did, the purpose of his existence. And these were some of the very last recorded words that Jesus spoke. And it's about him having all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. You know, I've never told you this before, at least I don't think I have. But when I was a little kid playing, quote, church with my parents, do you know what one of the very first Bible verses that I ever memorized was? It was Matthew 28, 19. Not 19 and 20, and definitely not 18 through 20. It was simply verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, quote, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Okay. But that verse of Scripture cannot stand alone. It's surrounded by verses 18 and 20. And to take that verse and force it to stand alone is going to lead to major misunderstanding. That verse cannot stand by itself. It begins with verse 18, and because there is no mention of physical H2O in the verse, we understand now that the word, quote, baptizing simply means to immerse someone into an understanding, into a system of belief, into a way of life. The old man is dead and a new man is born. And the, quote, baptizing them into the name of, absolutely eliminates physical H2O water. It says, quote, baptizing them into the name, into the authority. That is exactly what Jesus just said in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That understanding, that faith, that system of belief, that way of life, that is what the disciples were to immerse people into. It wasn't a church water ritual. It is a washing people with the belief, consuming people with the belief, overwhelming people with the belief that Jesus Christ has all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. He wasn't talking about a church water ritual. He was not talking about John's physical H2O washing. He was talking about the instructions that he began giving his disciples in Mark 10 and Matthew 20. And if those things are not in your Bibles, how would you ever know it? I'm not talking to you about all the many Greek mistranslations today. I'm talking to you about English words that were completely omitted from the text. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, immersing them into the name of, into the authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Go back to Mark chapter 10 for just a minute, please. And let's go to verse 17. Remembering that Mark 10 is Mark's account of what Matthew recorded from Matthew chapter 20. They're very, very similar passages. Verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" As I've explained many times now, these two chapters, Mark 10 and Matthew chapter 20, have come about because people had come to Christ asking him this question. And from Mark 10 through Mark 16, and from Matthew 20 through chapter 28, Jesus is answering this question, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" I believe, and I've preached for more than 30 years now. Now listen, you know that I was raised in the Baptist, quote, church. The Baptists have been adamant that, quote, baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Okay, they do not believe that, quote, baptism has anything to do with salvation. But I'm telling you that it is impossible to inherit eternal life if someone has not been, quote, baptized. Jesus began answering this question in Mark 10, and the answer was summed up in verses 37 through 39. They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory." But Jesus said unto them, "You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptizo with the baptisma that I am baptizo with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptisma that I am baptizo withal shall you be baptizo." You aren't going to inherit eternal life. You're not going to be, quote, saved apart from the baptisma that I am baptizo with. Withal shall you be baptizo. And from verse 17 through verse 39, Jesus has not made one single reference to the physical H2O water of John's washing. That's because he's not talking about John's washing. He's talking about his washing, his baptisma, the one in which John himself said was better than John's. Since we're in Mark chapter 10, I want you to go back to Mark chapter 1, and we'll begin again in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Once again, slow it down. Let's not skip too fast because words sound familiar. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the gospel that the Messiah has come. Jesus is his name. Christ, the anointed king, is his title. He's the Son of God, prophesied in the prophets, referring specifically to Malachi chapter 3. John did wash in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Friends, if you want to have discussion on the one, quote, baptism found in Ephesians chapter 4, and if your discussion is only about which method, meaning dunking, sprinkling, or pouring, then you've completely missed it. You've completely missed what we're supposed to know. Right here in verse 4, there are two baptismas. There's two of them right here. But Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that in the end, there's only one. Okay, but right here there's two. This should make Ephesians 4 easier to understand. In the Bible, there were many baptismas, but in the end, in the new covenant world, only one would remain. Here is John's water baptisma, which was an old covenant physical washing to remove physical impurities according to the law. Then in the same verse of scripture, we have another baptisma, a baptisma of repentance. Again, being fully consumed by, being fully overtaken by, being fully overcome by repentance, not water, physical water, being baptizo into repentance. In just a minute, we'll see John clearly saying that the baptisma he was preaching was going to be replaced. And replaced with what? Verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized, they were all washed of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John was leading these repentant Judahites into the repentance in the way that was instructed by Moses in the law God gave back in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, etc. That was all they had. They were washing according to the law God gave Moses. This cannot be, should not be, any easier to understand if we'll just think about it. John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preach, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I have indeed washed you with water according to the law God gave Moses, but he shall wash you with the Holy Ghost. Friends, the I did this, but he's going to do this is just plain, simple English. It's about as plain as it can be. John is fully acknowledging that all he was doing was washing in water, fulfilling the law. But there is one coming after me whose shoes I am not worthy to even stoop down and unloose. His washing, his baptisma is not with water, not with physical water. So here again, the one baptisma of Ephesians chapter 4. John is saying, all I'm doing is washing you with water, but the one coming after me is going to wash you, baptizo you, with something entirely different. Now we've got three baptismas here in just a few verses. All three times, John is downplaying what he's doing. Friends, if we don't see this, I'm just not sure what else to say. Verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was washed of John in Jordan. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law God gave Moses. But this washing, this baptisma, was not for the remission of sins. And if anyone tells you it was, they're committing one of the most egregious blasphemies that man can make. Jesus was the sinless Lamb of God given to take away the sins of Old Covenant Israel. He was spotless. He was blameless. He was the sinless Son of God. He did not have John wash him for the forgiveness of sins. He had no impurity. He had no sin. He was the perfect, sinless, blameless Son of God, and he had John wash him at age 30 because that was the age of a man's entering into the service of the temple, and it required a washing according to the law. And the text calls this a baptisma. Now we're up to five of them in these few verses alone. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The fifth baptism now was the washing of Jesus Christ, establishing his authority as the Son of God. This was Jesus being washed in the authority of God the Father. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And the angels ministered unto him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Jesus is now preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's preaching repentance, believing the gospel, calling men and women, boys and girls into the authority of the government of God. He wasn't preaching any of John's water baptismas. He was preaching immersion into the government, into the authority of God. Now go back to Matthew chapter 20, verses 22 through 23 again. But Jesus answers and said, "You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptizo with the baptisma that I am baptizo with?" They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptizo with the baptisma that I am baptizo with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And immediately, after he told his disciples these things, what were the first thing he did? He began teaching about authority. Turn the page to chapter 21 and what is happening. The great chapter where he was announcing himself as the king, specifically quoting Zechariah 9:9. He quoted Zechariah chapter 9. He told not just his disciples, but eventually all that would listen in Jerusalem that their king had come. Their king, the prophesied Messiah, Savior, and King, the Lord, the one who is supreme in authority, had come. Jesus is not mentioning physical H2O water, not one time. Since he began using the words baptisma and baptizo in Matthew 20, he has not mentioned physical water one time. And that's because it's not about physical water. It's about immersing people into the baptisma that Jesus Christ is King. It's about washing their consciences from believing that mere men have power and authority, and changing their minds, causing them to repent and come into the understanding of the government of God, the kingdom of Christ, back to the Word of God, which teaches that men are to have their soul allegiances, their soul and the soul, S-O-L-E and S-O-U-L, allegiances exclusively to the laws, commandments, judgments, statutes, and perfect will of God. And then we see Jesus taking authority over the temple. It is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And towards the end of last week's message, we were in chapter 20, verse 23. "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?'" Okay, there it is. Again, clear as can be. Since he taught his baptism of chapter 20, it's been all about his authority. Jesus answered and said unto them, "I will ask you one thing if you tell me. I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Well, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Well, what was this about? What did Jesus mean by this? Was Jesus talking about John's physical H2O water baptisma? Or was he referring to John saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight"? Prepare you the way for the one who is supreme in authority. That's what John said, and that's what Jesus was talking about here. Did you or did you not believe John? John was beloved by thousands of Judahites. John had led them into repentance. John had brought healing to lots of people. John had caused great things to happen in the lives of many of those people. And John's message was, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And when John washed Jesus in accordance with the law, John made it very clear that Jesus was the one he was talking about. So do you believe John or not? Is Jesus the Son of God or not? That's what this is all about. Ever since Jesus told his disciples that they would with all be baptizo, all he talked about was his authority. And now continue into chapter 20 with verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus said, then verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. So again, what is Jesus talking about? Is he talking about John's physical H2O washing according to the law God gave Moses? Or is he talking about John's declaration concerning prepare ye the way of the Lord? And there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Or was it the proclamation by God himself, thou art my beloved son in whom I am well pleased? If we don't know the answer by now, I sure hope we're well on our way. Verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. And last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those wicked husbandmen, or to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Do you realize that Jesus had just told them that the kingdom of God was being taken away from them and was in the process of being given to someone else? If this isn't about power and authority, I don't know what is. Jesus used the parable to declare that he was the son, he was the heir, this is the one that was to inherit all things of his father. There was no mistaking what he was saying. All the people, the believers and the non-believers, knew exactly what he was saying. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Friends, ever since Jesus used the Greek words baptisma and baptizo from Mark 10 and Matthew 20 through the end of, and now we're concluding chapter 20, he has made no mention whatsoever of physical H2O water, but instead has spent every single word establishing his authority, because that's what this is all about. Sad is all I can say. How sad it is for people to have Bibles that have baptisma and baptizo removed from Mark 10 and Matthew 20. For 359 years, baptisma and baptizo were in the English Bibles, and then through deception, sleight of hand, suddenly removed because all of a sudden they had better manuscripts than what had been previously available to God's people. It's pitiful. It's just pitiful that people, good people, sincere people, people that I believe love God, they love Christ, but have fallen for a belief system that has stripped the true meaning of baptisma from the Bibles that they read from. And what was such a mystery, such a puzzle, I now understand why so many people think that whenever they hear the sound babto, the only thing that they can possibly think it means is John's fulfilling the law God gave Moses, H2O water baptisma. Well, friends, that's John's. That's not Jesus's. It's John's. It's old covenant. It's powerless to save. If we want eternal life, if we want to be saved, we must find the true meaning of baptisma and baptizo as defined by Jesus himself in Mark 10 and Matthew 20. Next week, the plan is to continue with chapter 22, and we'll keep going on until we end back up with Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.